The first reading came from Lamentations that Patrice read, and those are part of the lectionary readings for today. The reading I'll do now is also from Lamentations, but it changes the tone from being words of lament and of sorrow to words of hope. And in fact, it is from these verses that we receive the words that were used for the hymn we just sang. So listen to hear about how great is the Lord's faithfulness, a reading from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 19 to 26. The lament continues, "The thought of my affliction and my homelessness is as wormwood and gall. My soul continually thinks of it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in God. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks the Lord. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious One, as we gather on this World Communion Sunday, draw near to us. Open our hearts to hear your words, open our minds to receive your grace, and then send us forth renewed as your children, committed to the knowledge and the hope of your eternal faithfulness to us. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The alarm goes off, you open your eyes, and you know that it's the morning of October 6th, 2013. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You swing your feet over the side of the bed, and you stretch, and then you pick up your basket. Your big, round, woven basket that will hold both the joys and the stresses of the day to come. Each day it begins empty, each day it is filled. The weather is bright and pleasant and warm outside, so a few flowers are there to brighten your basket. But as you stand, your back is a bit stiff, you have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, and those worries weigh on your mind, and so a few stones settle themselves into the bottom of the basket. You look around, you have a home, you have a fridge full of food, you have someone to laugh with, and that makes the basket feel light enough to be forgotten for a while. But you also read the bad news in the morning paper. You worry about how to pay an unexpected bill, and stones begin to land in your basket, making it harder to carry from room to room. But carry it you must. Carrying our baskets is part of our life and true for all of us. Sometimes we can navigate the day and carry our baskets without too much difficulty, but sometimes, just sometimes, things happen that drop so heavily into our baskets that we fall to the floor. We drop to our knees, and we're not sure if we'll ever find a way to stand up again. A relationship ends, a job ends, our health deserts us, a child is killed. As it says in the book of Lamentations, there are those moments when we grieve and groan and say that our lot is bitter, our eyes flow with tears, and our very souls are literally bowed down within us. It is true that we each have stress in our life. We have things that make us anxious, things that make us fearful, things that cause us to lose sleep in a visual way, things that make our baskets feel heavy. I want you to take a moment and just quietly to yourself, name for yourself one or two stresses that you have in your life right now on this day. Now, bigger than stress are things called stressors. Stressors are the things that knock you to your knees. They are the boulder in the basket that causes peaceful people to become violent and contented people to despair and to give up all hope. Stressors can happen to individuals, and they happen also to entire communities and nations. There are some people at home today because something has happened in their life that makes it impossible for them to find the very strength to just get up, to get dressed, to come and gather in a public space like church on this Sunday. There are nations today that are tottering on the brink of collapse because some stressor has pushed their homeland itself into violence and hatred and civil war. And none of us, sadly, none of us is immune to having this happen. In fact, the last time I checked, our entire government remains shut down. And tens of thousands of soldiers are still serving overseas in war zones. And hundreds of thousands of soldiers have returned home from military duty, damaged, wounded, permanently affected in body and spirit. Stressors happen to all. Last summer, do you remember the news reports about the terrible drought that was sweeping its way through the Midwest? Do you remember all the pictures that we saw on the news about shriveled cornfields and parched soil with huge cracks between the stunted growth of wheat and soybeans? We were told how farmers were having to sell off their cattle herds because they no longer had enough silage or water to protect them and feed them. And the cost of grain rose to record highs here and around the world. Now, why are those stories only a distant memory? Well, perhaps it's because the rains this year have been a bit better, because America as a nation has resources available to help in times of agricultural crises. And as a nation, the reality is we each only spend on average about 7% of our income on food. So that if the grocery store prices rise for us, it doesn't usually mean we have to break our piggy banks. Now, the whole drought of 2012 may seem like old news. And today's World Communion Sunday, 2013, in today's world, there are churches being burnt in Egypt. There is mass killing in Kenya. There's civil war raging still in Syria. There are plenty of stressors happening right now that perhaps should take precedence over last year's news. But in truth, it is the old news, in this case, the old news of droughts, that is the stressor behind today's global crises. What's not as well publicized is that much of the entire Middle East has endured one of the worst droughts in history during the five-year span of 2006 to 2011. And in the country of Egypt, they, for example, were very hard hit. One-third of their daily calories in that land come from wheat. But from June 2010... to February of 2011, the cost of bread, the cost of wheat in Egypt doubled. So February 2012, it hits its peak for a nation that has to spend more than 38% of their income just to buy food. When the food prices peaked, is it any surprise that March 2011 is when the people began gathering in Tahrir Square? And the reign of power of Hosni Mubarak came to an end. Or consider Syria. The worst drought in millennia has occurred over that same period. And for them, climate change plus government inefficiency and corruption affected farmers over 60% of that land. Most of them had total crop failures. herders lost 85% of their livestock. And what happened is that hundreds of thousands of people had to move from the rural areas into the urban areas. But the urban areas of Syria were already crowded with Iranian and Palestinian refugees. Remember those countries of old news? The point is this. Protests against dictators don't just occur by chance or by whimsy. It is never just one group of leaders who are pushing back against a perceived more privileged group of different leaders. No, these things start on the streets. Of the streets of nations when fathers can't find work and mothers can't feed their children. When the stressors start landing in those communities like stones in their baskets, the people fall to their knees and they weep. And they weep in the words of lamentations with their hearts breaking until someone decides that the next step is to pick up a stone to throw or an AK-47 to fire. Our global memory is sadly quite short. And our tendency is to simplify conflicts into simply opposing sides arguing over ideology. Al-Qaeda extremists, moderate Islamicists versus Assad's army in Syria. Muslim Brotherhood in Cairo versus Christians and moderates throughout Egypt. But the reality is that in all of these places of conflict, they're happening where neighbors had been living together across ethnic and religious lines for generations, living peaceably, living and working out what it meant to be a community until something happened, something stressed them to move into warfare and violence. I want to give one example of that complexity. I will say verbally, this comes from the report of the Kirkpatrick Yoder family, but I will not put that in print for their own safety as they are serving the church in Cairo. 6 weeks ago, August 14th, 2013, was the day that the Egyptian government decided to move violently against the Islamic folks who had gathered in Tahrir Square in Cairo. When that movement happened, and extremists throughout the country, but particularly in the rural areas, began attacking multiple targets, especially the Christian communities. And they burnt many buildings, including 5 Presbyterian churches. The church in the small village of Beni Mazir was founded back in 1905. The sanctuary in which the congregation worshipped was 75 years old, about the same age as our church. And next to the church was a nearly completed community center. And it was a clinic that served over 600 families a year. And the pastor, a man named Jack, lived in an apartment over part of the church property. About 3 p.m. on that day, when news of the violence in Cairo finally made its way to the village, the crowd started to gather. And they chose to gather around the church. They broke into the sanctuary, they broke into the community center, into the bookstore and the canteen, stealing anything of value and destroying anything that was too big to carry away. And they climbed the gate to destroy the cross at the top of the church's entrance, and then they set the entire complex on fire, where it burned for 2 days. Now, during this attack, the elders of the church, the leaders of the church, repeatedly preached a message of peace to the young people of the congregation and told them, do not go out and try to defend the property. But some of their Muslim neighbors actually did go out and tried to stop the violence and the destruction, some of whom lost their lives in the process. When our mission co-worker toured the church 1 month later, she took pictures of the burnt-out sanctuary. But more importantly, the congregation members came to her and repeatedly told her that none of their community work and none of their ministry was going to stop because of the attack. And they told her if they knew someone who came to them or to their clinic who they knew had been personally involved in the attack itself, They would not turn the person away. It was a remarkable testimony of their own faithfulness and the power of forgiveness. Another elder told the mission co-worker that out of the 38 years he'd been coming to that church, his favorite service happened just 2 weeks before, when the remnant of the congregation gathered on the smoky second floor of the community center. And there the adults and the women and the children each shared their stories, and they shared together a message of hope and forgiveness. And what they said was they asked for us to pray for them as a church, that they may take an even more prophetic role in their own country, that they may still work for the welfare of all people while standing up to the evil around them. In Lamentations, when the destruction of the city of Jerusalem knocked the people of God to their knees, there came with that lament a powerful message of faith. Verse 21. But this I call to mind, this I remember, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. They are new every morning. Great is God's faithfulness. The stressors of life never have the final word for life. When things knock us to our knees, we land on a foundation that is ultimately trustworthy and will not crumble beneath us. And it's a foundation of God's own making. It is the bedrock of Christ's own love, Christ's own mercy, Christ's own grace. Scripture tells us we are to call this to mind. We are to remember this. And in that remembering, we have hope. And that's why we gather at this table, gather with the entire world beside us and around us, where Christ is the hope, is the host, and who looks at us and looks at people the world over and says, call this to mind. Do this in remembrance of me. And we remember the story of how that stressor fell into Christ's basket that ultimately was a huge wooden cross. And it knocked him to his knees, and it was so heavy that instead of trying to lift it up himself, Christ allowed himself to be lifted up on the cross. And in being raised up for us, in his example, in his sacrifice, in his death, and by his rising from the dead, all of our stressors have been overcome as well. On the third day when Christ rose again, his basket was now empty. His victory was now absolute and complete. And it was won for us and for all people. And therefore we have hope. What type? Steadfast, determined, out of the smoldering ruins, never to be dissuaded, hope. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord. Lord, unto me. And so that's our call. That's our world call to be people of faith who remember this deeply. We open our eyes each morning, and in doing so, we honestly remember this is the day the Lord has made. Let me rejoice and be glad in it. We know that we will carry our baskets of joy and trouble, just as all carry their baskets here and around the world. And yes, there will be stressors that knock us to our knees. Addictions, tragedies, disease and drought, violence and war. But what we will discover is that down on our knees, we will see the others who are there right beside us. And in those moments when we are tempted by despair, when we are tempted to give up, when we're tempted to demonize and blame someone else for the stones in our baskets, in those moments instead we're to call to mind and have hope that Christ, the risen Lord, is alive. Christ's love is eternal. God's mercies are new every morning. And so today, take strength from this meal that we share with people the world over, especially in Egypt, and know that, yes, great, great is the Lord's faithfulness. Amen. Friends, I invite you as people of faith to profess what you believe publicly to the world. I invite you to stand as you're able and join in the Apostles' Creed as it's printed in the bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.